and as Pontius Pilate, that's what we get to choose. What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to listen to him or are we going to ignore him? I want to flip that. Today, I want to have us tell Jesus what we want him to do for us. Because that's the question he's posing to us. The question that he posed to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want, Bartimaeus? What do you want, Southside? What do you want me to do for you? And so again, if you can go ahead and flip your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And that's going to be the main setting for our sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 9, you'll remember this story. This is the story of the paralyzed man who was on his bed. And his friends came and brought him to see Jesus because they knew that he was preaching nearby. So beginning in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. So we see the mercy of Christ demonstrated in these 8 verses. We see how in Mark chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the same story, we see how crowded the house was and what faith the paralytic and his friends had. In Mark's account, you'll remember, they come to the house, but they can't get inside. It is crowded with people. It is overflowing with people. If the fire marshal were around, he would have declared that house unsafe because of the number of people. Everybody was clamoring to see Jesus. And here these men are with their paralyzed friend. They want to bring him to see Jesus. They can't get inside. So what do? They don't quit. They don't throw up their hands and say, "I'm sorry, we brought you, but there's just no way to get inside. We'll have to see him another day." No, they climbed up to the top of that house. They took the roof off. They lowered him through the roof right there in the middle of the house. You'd think that caused an interruption. You think that would upset the homeowner? But they wanted to get their friend to see Jesus. And Jesus was impressed. He was impressed with their faith. And not just the faith of the friends, but with the man who was paralyzed. And he rewarded their faith. And we know in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you'll remember, that tells us how we can please God. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what leads to rewards. If we have faith in God, if we have faith in his son, that will please him. And when God is pleased, he rewards. That's what we have to have. We have to have faith. And in each account, in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, and in Luke chapter 5, each time the gospel account records that Jesus sees their faith and rewards it. And how does he reward it? He tells the man, "Your sins are forgiven." But in response to that, in response to God's mercy, the world grumbles and complains. And in Mark's account, they even confirm the truth. As the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling and complaining, "This man blasphemes." In Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, that's just it. You just confirm the truth. The only one who can forgive sins is God. And so by saying that, they're saying, yes, this man is saying that he is God. But they didn't equate that with faith. They didn't say, "You know what, this man could be the Son of God. This man might be deity." No, they just said, "You know what, this guy's blaspheming. This guy's claiming to be something that he's not. Who does he think he is? Forgiving sins." And Jesus confronts their evil thoughts by posing a question. Okay, you tell me, what is easier to do? Is it easier to forgive sins? Or to tell this man who's lying here on this bed, "Get up and walk. Take your cot home." Which one is easier? And of course, they weren't going to give him an answer. But he demonstrated what he did. To prove his authority, he had the paralytic pick up his bed and walk home. He didn't do it just because he happened to be there. And he said, "You know what? And by the way, icing on the cake, I'm going to heal your legs too." No. It says there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, pick up your bed and go home." That's why I did it. Look at this. Look at what I'm doing. But you know what the sad thing is? The crowd doesn't respond to the forgiving of sins. No, the crowd responds to the paralytic man getting up, picking up his bed and walking home. That's what it says in verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. This man couldn't walk. This man was permanently going to stay on his bed. There was nothing that medicine could do. There was nothing that man could do. Look at what God did. Oh, he made the man walk. But here's the problem. The problem is we read this account, but then we become the scribes and the Pharisees when it comes to our own lives. As we're reading this, as we're reading this section, and whatever it is that's in our life, whatever we're facing, whatever is on our minds, on our hearts, causing us to lose sleep, to be stressed out, to feel sick to our stomach, whatever it is, we put ourselves in the role of the scribes and the Pharisees, and we change the question. Rather than Jesus saying, which is easier, to forgive sins or tell a paralyzed man to get up, we change the question to, which is more impressive? Forgive your sins. I could tell anybody I forgive their sins. I forgive your sins. I forgive your sins. I forgive your sins. Anybody can do that. But you tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk, and he does it. That is impressive. That can change a life. That's something I'm going to pay attention to. So we change the question. Or maybe, even more dangerously, we change the question to, what would you rather have, paralyzed man? What do you want me to do for you? Do you want me to forgive your sins, or do you want me to heal your legs? Do you want me to remove this burden that you find in your life, or do you want me to offer you salvation, which leads to eternal life? What would I rather have? I mean, really, what is more impressive to me? What is going to make me awestruck and glorify God? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. What do I want Jesus to do? Well, really, if we're honest, don't we want Jesus to heal our legs and not our souls? That's what we want, right? Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. You remember this, Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, yeah, Jesus. I mean, if you're going to boil it down, it is. But these are things that occupy my mind. These are things that keep me up at night. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How is it going to be? I need some answers. I need you to do some things for me, Jesus. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. I'm going to take care of you. We drop down to the end of that section. Remember, he says, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. No. I just want you to take care of the food, take care of the drink, take care of the clothes, take care of whatever it is that's in front of me. Jesus, you do that, and I will be impressed. What about Mark chapter 6, verses 5 through 6? I thought about putting the verses up, but then I was like, no, I'm actually gonna flip through them today. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Here he's teaching in Nazareth, and it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, and he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Jesus wondered at their unbelief. It caused him to step back. I can't believe it. I can't believe how people don't believe in me. I can't. Why? This is my hometown. These are the people that I grew up with. But no one is listening to me. No one is believing in me. Why? What do you want? Well, Jesus, we want you to perform a sign. Do something awesome. Make somebody come back from the dead. Make it sunlight when it's nighttime. Feed the 5,000. Feed the 10,000. Feed a million people. Do something, Jesus. Come on. Telling us how to live our life. Be self-sacrificial. Follow after you. Take up your cross. I don't want to hear that. Come on, do something for me. And Jesus wondered at their unbelief. Luke chapter 16 and verse 31, another section here. Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. Remember, this is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man is in torment, and he's pleading with Abraham. Abraham, please, I've got brothers. Send Lazarus back. Send him back. warned them not to come here like I did because I didn't pay attention. And what did Abraham tell him? He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Somebody coming back from the dead won't impress them. You know, we recently celebrated, or I should say the world celebrated Easter. The resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, the crucifixion which led to the risen Savior. And yet, how many people, after they went to some church on that Sunday for that service, immediately went back into their normal lives of doing what they want to do, not giving God any second thought, not reading their Bible, not praying, not believing, just living sinful and wicked however they want to. And they're going to wait until Christmas time and go back and worship the baby Jesus and then wait for Easter. I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if Jesus comes back from the dead. That's not impressive. Do something for me, Jesus. Don't just come back from the dead. Don't just say that you're offering yourself as a sacrifice for everyone's sins. Do something for me. Feed me. Heal me. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. And again, I know this is stuff that sometimes, you know, you read about it and you're like, I don't know. But if we're honest, don't we all struggle with this sometimes? Matthew 17, verse 20. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But here's the problem. What's the mountain that's in front of me? What's the mountain that I want to pick up and cast into the sea? If I have faith like a mustard seed, I could tell that mountain to move. Well, here's the problem. The mountain that might be in front of me is not a mountain that's stopping the spread of the gospel. The mountain may not be something that Satan is using to keep me from sharing the word, from being a better Christian. No, the mountain might just be my own discomfort. The mountain might be something where I just find myself suffering consequences of something I've done myself. Whether it's a sinful action or just me being ignorant, being disobedient, whatever it is, I find myself with something in my life and I'm like, I don't want this. I don't want this mountain in front of me. And I'm trying to move it, but God, you're not removing it from me. Is it because of a lack of faith? How much faith do I need to have? God, if you are God, why don't you do something? Why don't you act on this? Why don't you move this mountain? The problem is because that mountain may not need to be moved. Maybe rather than moving the mountain, I need to learn how to climb that mountain. I need to struggle. I need to persevere. I need to climb. I need to conquer. And then I get over on the other side and I realize, you know what? The journey was what it was meant for. I was meant to do that. I was meant to go up. It's work. It's exercise. It's struggling. But you know what? You get over to the side. What happens? You can tell people who are going the other way, this is what you need to do. This is how you can prepare. Avoid these slipfalls and these holes that you might fall into. You can do it. I just did it. You can do the same. But no, we look at the mountains and we're like, I can't do anything with this. God, remove this mountain from me. But God won't always move the mountain. I want to be comfortable. God, I want to be comfortable. I am a paralytic man laying on a cot. What do you want? What do I want you to do for me? I want you to heal my legs. I want you to make me comfortable. Well, isn't that what James talks about in James chapter 4? What does he say? Remember, James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. that is in direct contrast to me dictating to God how my life is going to be. Because after all, I am the master of my life. And I am going to determine how it's going to be, God. And I want this amount of money. And I want to have this type of health. And I want to have this many number of kids. And I want to have this type of job. And I want to have this type of car. And if you fulfill this, then I will praise you because you are God, because you have done what I want you to do. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. You're not getting because you don't ask. Well, then let me ask. Well, you're not getting because you're asking for the wrong motive. Why are you praying for certain things? Because it's something that I want. Is it wrong to pray for things we want? No, but what James is saying is you're asking for things to spend it on your own pleasure. Not to give to others, not to share, not to spread the gospel. You just want to have a fun time. And that's not what the power of prayer is about. That's not what faith is about. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does that mean? That means that, you know what? Sometimes things that I want might be coming from the devil. He might whisper in my ear and say, you should pray about that. Ask God for that. And just because I go to God in prayer about it doesn't mean that he's going to say yes, because I might have the wrong motives. If I'm a friend of the world, that means I'm an enemy of God. And if I'm trying to live like the world, if my most important priority is to be comfortable, then there's going to be a lot of things that are going to trip me up in this world. Because there is no guarantee in any page of this Bible that once we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, once we take on his name in baptism, that it's going to be easy street. That life is going to be easy for us. That God is going to take care of everything. And we're never going to suffer. We're never going to go without. We're not going to suffer loss. We're not going to struggle. We're not going to have tests of our faith. No, we are. And God is not here to make our life comfortable. That was not the point of Jesus coming to earth. But that's what we want. We want Jesus to do that for us. Jesus, heal my legs. I'm lame. Let me walk. But what does Jesus want? What does Jesus want to do? You know, he healed the legs to show that he had authority to forgive sins. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't just, oh, by the way, I see that you're lame. Why don't you go ahead and stand up too? Nor did he heal his legs first and then forgive his sins. No, he started with the forgiveness of sins and said, and you know what? I know people are doubting. I know people don't believe. So you know what? To show you that when I said your sins are forgiven, I meant it, get up and walk. Because if I say that, if I tell him to get up and walk and he gets up and walks, and I just said your sins are forgiven, don't you think I can do that too? But see, people weren't impressed with that. They weren't impressed with the forgiveness of sins. They were impressed that the lame man was walking. That's what's impressive. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. You remember this section where Paul is talking about the thorn in the flesh that he received from Satan. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, that's not fair. That is not fair. Paul gets this amazing revelation from God, this amazing vision that no one else gets to see or hear. And because of that, God allows Paul to suffer a thorn in the flesh from Satan. And Paul, an apostle, Paul, one of the witnesses of Christ, implores God three times, remove this from me. And what was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. What grace? You're going to let me live here with this? You're going to allow me to suffer? What kind of grace is that? But that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not how he ends this section. He doesn't say, you know what, I prayed and it didn't work, so guys, I don't know if you should be praying. Or, you know, I used to believe in God, and then this happened, and I don't know if I believe anymore. That's not what he said. What does he say? He says, I'm well content. I'm well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties. For Christ's sake. Why? Because you know what? It's not about me. It's not about my own glorification. It's not the fact that, you know what? I'm miserable. I am suffering. But it's not about me. My grace is sufficient. What do you mean, Paul? What did God do? What did God do? He sent his son. He sent his son to suffer and to bleed and to die. We just took the elements to remember that. The bread and the fruit of the vine. To remember that sacrifice. And know that he is a risen Savior. And that because of that, everything he suffered, everything he went through, makes us holy. Makes us righteous. It gives us a place in heaven. If we follow him. If we believe, and if we suffer, we go through whatever it is that God sees fit to let us go through. And we don't complain, we don't whine, we don't give up, we push through. Why? For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's not about me. I don't have it in myself to get through this, but you know what? With God, I do. And that's the point. Maybe he's letting me suffer something just to remind me, I'm here. I will take care of this. Quit putting all of this on your shoulders. This is too much for you. Let me help you carry it. John chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, and then in verse 14. You remember, this is another section where Jesus heals another lame man. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, Jesus encounters the man over there by the pond, the one where the angel stirs it up. In Bethsaida. And John chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you wish to get well? Do you want to be well? And it's not like Jesus just stumbled on him and said, I wonder if he's been here a while. Jesus knew he'd been sick. He'd been sick for 38 years. Do you want to get well? Yeah. Yeah, the man wants to get well. And you know what? In verse 8, he tells him to get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And he does. But then look what Jesus tells him in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Oh, now wait. Wait. Because isn't this like the one we just read in Matthew chapter 9? What did he say? Your sins are forgiven? Yeah, but that's not a blank check, is it? That wasn't just, you know what? I have forever forgiven your sins. Any sin that you might ever do, any sin you might even think about doing, it's good, it's covered. Go live your life. Do what you want to do. You're a chosen one. No. What did Jesus tell him to do? Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. What does that mean? Did it mean that something that he did caused him to be lamed? I don't know. But what Jesus is telling him is, don't do anything else. Avoid sin. Avoid temptation, lest anything worse happens to you. Yes, there are things that can happen to you that are worse than being lame. Worse than being blind. Worse than suffering now. And that's the suffering that is to come. That's what Jesus wants us to avoid. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 through 9. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 through 9. Jesus says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. And throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell. Jesus, what are you telling me to do? Cut off my own hand? Cut off my own foot? Pluck out my eye? Jesus is saying, have restraint. Know what your limits are. If you've got something in your life that's causing you problems, You're constantly tripping up over it. Get rid of it. If it's television, get rid of the TV. If it's internet, get rid of the internet. If it's drink, don't buy it. Don't go past the bar. If it's someone at work, you might even have to change jobs. Oh, now wait a minute. That's drastic. What did Jesus say? Cut off your hand. Cut off your foot. He's not talking about literally doing that, but he's saying if it came to that, you would do it. If a doctor came to you and said, I'm sorry, it's gangrenous. We have to take your limb. You'll live, but we'll have to take your hand. We'll have to take your foot. We'll have to take your eye. What's he saying? It's better to go through life that way than to go into hell whole. Yes, I experienced everything. I did everything. I should have said no, but you know what? It was a great life. And I did it my way. Down I go. And see, that's the point. Again, Jesus, if I do this, you're talking about me living the rest of my life without a hand, without a foot, without an eye. Yes. And you can live that way. You can live with one foot. You can live with one hand. You can live with one eye. But what kind of life is that? Well, if it helps you enter life, isn't that the best kind of life? But we don't think about that. John chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. John 8, verses 10 through 11. Remember, this is the account of the woman that was caught in adultery. And they brought her out and they said, we need to stone her. And Jesus said, he's without sin. Cast the first stone. And slowly, they all went away. And in verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. Yes, she had sinned. Yes, she had done wrong. But look at this. This is God. This is God speaking to the sinful woman. What is he doing? He's not condemning her. He had every right to. He had every right to kill her. But he was gracious. He was merciful. And what was the point? Exactly what he tells her to do. Go. From now on, sin no more. Stop. You have a choice. I have given you your life back. Don't waste it. Don't waste this opportunity. I am not condemning you. I have faith in you. Go live your life and don't sin. And that's where he leaves her. That's where we're left. But how powerful. Isn't that what God tells us? I'm not condemning you. Go. Sin no more. What a powerful message. This is what Jesus wants to do. I don't want to just give you your life back so you can go out and do the things you used to do. I want to forgive your sins. I want to give you a new life. I don't want to condemn you. I want to forgive you. I want to heal you. I want you to be with me. But people forget that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It's hard. It's hard. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But that's what's hard. Momentary light affliction, that's what Paul's comparing it to. Momentary light affliction, which in comparison to the glory that we will enjoy, it's momentary. It's light. But tell that to someone who's struggling. Tell that to someone who's lame, who can't walk, who can't see, who can't talk, who can't touch. That's momentary? That's light? What about that man at the pool? I have been sick for 38 years. Momentary. Light. And again, I'm saying this from here, from the pulpit, reading from God's word. This is not easy. If it were easy, I would tell you, God doesn't care. Do whatever. He will heal you. He will fix you. He will give you money. He will give you houses. He will give you cars. And then we would go out and we would just live our life and nothing would matter. And at the end of things, God would say, everybody's saved. Come on in. But that's not what the Bible says. And so when Paul says, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed. Decay. It hurts. It's painful. You don't want to do it. No one wants to die. No one wants to suffer. No one wants loss. And yet Paul says, what we go through is momentary. It is light. The glory that we are going to enjoy far surpasses that. That's why we have to look at the things which are not seen. Because the things that we see tell us that spiritual stuff doesn't matter. God doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't matter. Because the things that I see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those are powerful. And they influence people to do things. And I live with them and among them. And I see what they do. And I see what they want. And I'm trying not to be affected, but it still affects me. And that's why God says, you have to renew yourself day by day. It's a conscious thing. We have to work at it. We have to struggle. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. John 9, 1 through 3. As he passed by, he saw a blind man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, when we struggle, when we have things happen in our life, it's natural. We want to be like Job's friends. We want to look at it and say, what did I do wrong? What do I need to confess? What do I need to repent of? So this will stop. So God will make it go away. I want things to be the way they were. Who sinned, Jesus? Was it this man? Was it his parents? Oh, that he was born blind. And Jesus said, it wasn't. Nobody did anything wrong. This man would just happen to be born blind. And I am going to demonstrate the works of God through him. And that could be said of us as well. Even though Jesus is not physically here, even though he cannot come up to us and spit in our eyes and say, go wash, and we get our eyes back. Whatever it is that we have, whatever it is that we're struggling with, Jesus is saying, that was given to you so that the works of God might be displayed in you. How are you handling it? What are you doing with it? How are people watching you respond with it? Because that's the point. You want me to remove this from you? Maybe I allowed you to have it, so that in going through it and struggling, you would encourage someone else. Couldn't that be part of the point? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter writing here, he said, the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is what Jesus wants. This is what God wants. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And he will do that any way he can. He will do it by sharing his word. He will do that by allowing people to come into contact with others. He will allow that to happen by you struggling with something. And in the way that you struggle with it, in the way that you deal with it, having other people observe you. You may not even be aware that they're looking at you, watching you, seeing how you're dealing with it. And that encourages them. That strengthens them. That allows them to soften their heart so they will be ready for repentance. So that they will come forward and they will confess their sins and they will be baptized and they will have their sins washed away and another soul is added to the kingdom of God. That is a way that God saves. He is patient. He does not want anyone to perish. So which is easier? What's easier? To heal your legs or to say that your sins are forgiven? But you know, it's hard. There are certain things that are going to happen. Things that we don't have any control over. Things like in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, where it talks about how God sends the sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous and the rain to fall on those that are just and unjust. Things happen to all of us. Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. You remember that one? Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What was the difference? The one who was righteous had his house built on the rock, but yet, in both instances, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew. You can't stop the rain. You can't stop the flood. You can't stop the wind. Whatever it is, culture, adversity, change, it impacts all of us. Mark chapter 9 and verse 49. Everyone will be salted with fire. How's that going to be? I don't know. But when Jesus says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's a trait of humanity. All of us are going to suffer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 talks about the work that we do. The foundation is built by Christ, and then what man builds upon it. Whatever it's made out of, stone, wood, straw, gold, it's going to be tested by fire. And whatever comes through the fire, that will survive. And even if a man suffers loss, he will still survive. But we're tested by fire. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9 verse 27. You remember this one. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. It's appointed for us to die. We have inherited that from the garden. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 through 12, John 5, 28 through 29, all of these verses tell us the same thing. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you believe or you don't believe. Suffering comes to mankind. It comes when we expect it. It comes when we don't expect it. It comes on weak. It comes on strong. It comes in our youth. It comes in our old age. It affects us all. It's a truth. And we can either use that to cripple us and to bitter us and to make us feel like, you know what? My life is terrible. I hate my life. And if there was a God, he would have done something about this. Or we can say, you know what? I'm not enjoying this. But with God's help, I'm going to get through it. That's what we want. Jesus didn't come to earth to heal it. He didn't. He didn't come to earth to heal it. He says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 11, you're always going to have poor with you. I didn't come to take care of poverty. In Mark chapter 9, he talks about those that are sick. Those that are weak. Remember in John, he talked about how people were following him around, not to hear the sermons, but for the bread. They just wanted a free meal. Jesus didn't come to earth to heal the world. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to save us from the world. To draw us out. Yes, we are suffering. Yes, we have to live with this world and its infirmities and its struggles and its loss. But what's our priority? What is most important to us? If we were one of those, if we were a lame man or a blind man, or in this painting, one of the 10 lepers, and we saw Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus turns around and he says, what do you want me to do for you? How would we respond? How would we answer? Would we be like the 9? Heal us from this leprosy. Go show yourselves to the priests. And they went and they saw that they were healed and they just went on. But one man turned around to thank Jesus for giving him his life back. And he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus marveled at that. Weren't there 9 others? And yet this foreigner's the one. What do you want me to do for you? What do you have in your life that you want me to take away from you? Is it something physical? Is it something mental? Is it someone that you're dealing with? Is it something that you're dealing with? Or can I forgive your sins? Can I heal your soul? Can I promise you a better tomorrow? Even though you go through things today, tomorrow will be a better day. What do you want me to do for you? And so that's what we have to answer. That's what we have to say. And the temptation is, of course, Jesus, remove this burden from me. Jesus, make me feel better. Jesus, help me not to be sick. Help me not to die. Help me not to be afraid. Whatever it is that we have. And yes, Jesus can do some of that, but that was not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to forgive sins. Jesus came to heal souls, and he does that today. And so when people respond to the gospel again, they're not responding because they're looking for fame. They're looking for wealth. They're looking for good health and big houses and cars. Life abundant. Because all those things are temporal. All those things are here for a moment and they disappear the next. We want the things that we can't see. We want the eternal things. We want the home in heaven. If you've got your songbooks, go ahead and turn to number 285. That's our song of invitation for this morning. If you have a need to respond to the gospel, if you've not yet put on the name of Christ in baptism, do it today. There's no better time than now. We don't know what other time we've been given. We take time for granted. We make plans. We know what we're going to do the rest of the day, probably tomorrow, maybe even this next week. We've already got things planned. But you know, things happen. And there are things that will go on without us. I can't guarantee the rest of the afternoon. I can't guarantee the rest of the day. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know that in this moment, now, we have the time. We have the opportunity. And the waters of baptism are prepared. So if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that based on that belief, if you're willing to make the good confession, that yes, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of the sins that you've committed, to say no to the life you've been living, and start living for Jesus. You can turn your back on your life of sin, start new. Then we will baptize you. And once you rise from the waters, you will be a new creature, a new creation. And it will be a brand new day. And even if you don't live to see the rest of the day, you know that you will be safe in the hands of the Father. And if you have responded to the gospel, and maybe you forgot why you took on the name of Christ, or you struggle with things of this world, physical, temporal things, and you need encouragement, we will encourage you. We will pray for you. Whatever your need may be, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that's selected.